The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to The Trumpet Daily. You can get to this live stream, as all of you know, at our website, thetrumpet.com/live. And you can also submit some feedback. Send us an email, td@kpcg.fm. Lots and lots to get to on today's program. There's, of course, the Derek Chauvin trial, that closing arguments, I guess, finished off yesterday. And so now the city of Minneapolis is on edge, awaiting the verdict, awaiting the jury's decision. And as you well know, there are radical left-wing activists that are demanding nothing less than second-degree murder. And so the city's bracing itself for more riots. Businesses are boarded up. I think there's 3,000 National Guard on hand. So here we have another American city that's like an armed camp. It's like a fortress. Like it's being run by the military. We've seen it in Washington, D.C. just this year. And we'll see if appeasing the mob works. We'll see. We'll see if they'll be happy, even if there's second-degree murder. But what if it's manslaughter? What if it's not guilty? What if it's a hung jury? What if it's any number of things? Will the mob be satisfied? I guess we'll see. And maybe that's the reason Maxine Waters made her way up there, to violate the curfew rule and to incite the rioting, to incite the gunman that shot at the National Guard. That all happened on Saturday night. I played the clip for you yesterday. But maybe she went up there because maybe she, like some others, are concerned. Well, you know, he did have a ton of fentanyl in his system. He did overdose on drugs as well. So what's going to be the outcome here? The mob demands second-degree murder. This is CNN, by the way, yesterday. Nobody on the radical left side is coming forward to criticize Maxine Waters. Far from it. They're defending her. Nancy Pelosi's defending her. Can't see anything wrong with what she said. If we don't get what we want, we are going to confront. There's going to be more confrontation. And she's out there with the mob. They've already gotten started. So she's there with her security detail, by the way. She needs the police for her, you know, personal life. But every other instance, the police, they need to be handcuffed. The police, they need to be defunded. All of these hypocrites, you see so much of it, so much hypocrisy. The Black Lives Matter movement just collecting tens of millions of dollars from all these woke institutes and enterprises and businesses and such. And then what do they do with the money? Well, they spend it on themselves. In a lot of cases, they don't even give it to the families of the victims that they're supposedly there to help. And of course, in a lot of ways, you have to say victims in quotes, because these are, in many cases, career criminals. As I've noted, this is CNN yesterday defending Maxine Waters, clip 6.
I mean, certainly Waters should answer for her words when everyone is on edge. But the irony here is just so the stench of it. Republicans like Kevin McCarthy, who has repeatedly given cover to other Republicans who have called in such explicit terms for violence. I'm thinking Marjorie Taylor Greene. I'm thinking Donald Trump. The irony here is thick.
It's incredibly thick, and so was the hypocrisy on this, and not the least to mention January 6th and what happened on January 6th and the number of Republicans that were, in their words, incited that. I actually just listened to Maxine Waters, and of course we all have to be cognizant of what we say. I don't think what she said in any way we should criticize her for. Of course we should be more confrontational.
Of course we should be more confrontational. So obvious. It's so obvious. He says, as Minneapolis is boarding up its businesses. There's a story at Powerline, by the way. Mob rule in Minnesota. And these guys that I think they run Powerline, I think they're from Minnesota, so they're right there at ground zero. And they're pointing out, their lawyers saying it doesn't seem like it's possible for this to even be a fair trial. This judge, I'll get to him in just a second, he didn't sequester the jury from the beginning, so they've been going home each night, watching the news, presumably. They see what's happening in their city. They see the city boarded up. They see the National Guard on hand. They hear about Maxine Waters. They're being told from every direction, you better give us the verdict we want. Or else. Or else. So here's a commentator. He's right on the news last night saying, hey, everything she said, Maxine Waters, is perfect. It was perfect. We need to be more confrontational. Meanwhile, you've got public officials, attorney, anybody that would just call for due process. Well, they're being persecuted in this Powerline piece. It talks about the attorney for Derek Chauvin. His name is Eric Nelson. And Chauvin just has the one attorney. He's not the greatest attorney in the world, but he just got the one, and he stayed with him. To his credit, he stayed with him. You wonder about the abuse that he's taken, because as Powerline brings out, there's another attorney in the Minneapolis area that goes by the same name, Eric Nelson, and he's contacted government officials. He's contacted the FBI about threats that he's taken because people have mistaken him for Chauvin's attorney. And this Powerline piece gives all kinds of examples, emails, voicemails that he's received, death threats. Got to be more confrontational, right? We've got to confront. It's for justice. It's justice for George. We've got to do this for George Floyd. So they go deep into the social media feeds of Marjorie Taylor Greene to try to find out if she's an extremist, this new Republican that's in the House. And then, of course, Donald Trump, his tweets. Donald Trump saying, yeah, go peacefully protest. And that, for that, he gets impeached. And for what Maxine Waters said on Saturday night, she receives praise. Praise from the propaganda media, praise from Nancy Pelosi, praise from everybody on the far left. Because, well, we've got to be more confrontational. It's just a given. It's understood. Even if it means violence, even if it means burning and looting and murder in some cases. This is Derek Chauvin's defense attorney yesterday talking about, you know, how is it possible for my client to get a fair trial given what Maxine Waters is out there saying publicly. Listen to this exchange with between Derek Chauvin's attorney and then the judge presiding over this case. Clip two.
My phone gives me alerts on things that just happened. I mean, you can't avoid it. And it is so pervasive that it is, I just don't know how this jury, it can really be said to be that they are free from the taint of this. And now that we have U.S. representatives threatening acts of violence in relation to this specific case, it's mind-boggling to me, Judge.
Well, I'll give you that Congresswoman Waters may have given you something on appeal that may result in this whole trial being overturned.
That last statement by the judge, I'll give it to you that the Congresswoman may give you enough to have this whole case overturned. Now, the lawyer's asking this judge, presiding over the case right here, right now, to declare a mistrial, given what's happened, given what Maxine Waters had to say. And the judge, of course, he's not going to do that, because he's got to bow to the mob as well. Really, really, that for him to make a statement like that, like, it is egregious. I think he goes on to say in the next clip we have that it's abhorrent Okay, well then do something. Do something other than just scold her verbally. That's because that's about all that anyone will do in an office, in a public office, or at a judicial role of some kind. About all that they'll do is just maybe say it, you shouldn't have done that. But you see how they respond on CNN and elsewhere to Maxine Waters. Nothing happens in the House. She's not going to be impeached. She's not going to be punished. And the judge right there is basically saying, you have a good point, but I mean, I'm not going to punish her. Nobody's going to stand up to the mob. This is mob justice. That's what we're watching. And again, I don't think there's too many people in the United States that even defend the length of time this police officer was on top of a dying man. But that's beside the point. This is the United States of America, and cities are having to board up their businesses. And these businesses are putting out banners saying, we support Black Lives Matter, in the hope that the mob will move along and not destroy their establishment. The United States of America, this is where we are. So here's, you know, even the wrong attorney that happens to have the same name as that attorney you just saw, he's receiving death threats. There was another witness in this case that had a severed pig's head thrown at his front door. And these people are concerned about Donald Trump's tweets or what Marjorie Greene Taylor might have said on Facebook 15 years ago. That's the real threat. That's the real threat. Merrick Garland, he comes out with a statement yesterday on the anniversary of the bombing of the federal building in Oklahoma City, just down the road from us. That was back, 25 years ago, I think it was, 26 years ago. We've got to go after the domestic terrorists. Well, what about Black Lives Matter? I mean, this is a terrorist organization. This is an organization that is quite happy to burn down cities if it doesn't get justice. It's got to be second-degree murder or else. That's the message coming from the mob, pure and simple. Listen again to Judge Cahill yesterday at the closing moments of this trial, clip one.
I'm aware that Congresswoman Waters was talking specifically about this trial and about the unacceptability of anything less than a murder conviction and talk about being confrontational, but you can submit the press articles about that. This goes back to what I've been saying from the beginning. I wish elected officials would stop talking about this case, especially in a manner that is disrespectful to the rule of law and to the judicial branch and our function. I think if they want to give their opinions, they should do so in a respectful and in a manner that is consistent with their oath to the Constitution, to respect a co-equal branch of government. Their failure to do so, I think, is abhorrent, but I don't think it has prejudiced us with additional material that would prejudice this jury. They have been told not to watch the news. I trust they are following those instructions.
Okay, they were told not to watch the news. Okay, so they've all abided by that, I'm sure, as they've gone home each night. As they drive home through Minneapolis, which is boarded up, just waiting for the mob to burn and loot yet again. Here is the judge. He didn't sequester them from the beginning, and so they've been able to just go back to their homes each night. He said, now don't watch the news. Don't watch the news. I mean, that's good advice, but given the technology today with phones and everything else, This case has the attention of the entire world. The whole world is watching. And the mob is demanding justice. Here's a judge that says it's abhorrent what they're doing. I wish they'd stop talking about it, but basically he says, you know, I can't do anything about it. Listen to this last clip from Judge Cahill yesterday, clip 12.
But I don't think it has prejudiced us with additional material that would prejudice this jury. They have been told not to watch the news. I trust they are following those instructions and that there is not in any way a prejudice to the defendant beyond the articles that we're talking specifically about the facts of this case. a congresswoman's opinion really doesn't matter a whole lot.
Okay, so which is it? Is it so serious that it could overturn this case on an appeal? Or does what she say not really matter at all? It's one or the other. On the one hand, he says it's not really a big deal. On the other hand, it says, well, you bring up a good point. I think that this might be overturned on appeal. And I don't know if the jury was in the room. I assume the jury was in the room while this discussion was happening. I could be wrong about that. But what is the jury to take away from this? Oh, okay, so because they're inciting the mob, it may be a mistrial if it gets kicked up on the appellate level. This is a judge who basically says, hey, I just wanted to move out of my courtroom as soon as possible. I don't want to have the death threats come into my house. And so let's just move along. Give the mob what it wants. Give the mob what it wants. So he denies the mistrial request. And now we await. Now, the jury members, they're really going to come under the microscope. We've got to know. Eventually, we're going to know who they are, every single one of them. Listen to this report yesterday from CBS, clip 3.
We got a list of all 14 jurors, their ages, what they had written on some of their statements that they provided to the court before they were selected as jurors. So what we know from that, and that's really the only information besides being in the courtroom that I can give to you, is that from those statements that they provided the court, there's at least one juror who lives in Brooklyn Center, near where Dante Wright was shot and killed by police just last week. And we know that there are a few other jurors, according to Eric Nelson, who wanted the jury sequestered immediately when that shooting happened in Brooklyn Center, is that there are at least two or three other jurors who have connections to Brooklyn Center.
We got to connect everything, see, to Dante Wright as well. Totally different case. But never mind that. Some of these jurors, they're from Brooklyn Center. And we know their names. We know their ages. How much longer before they all get doxed? Especially if the verdict, if it doesn't appease the mob. What you think about the death threats that the wrong attorney's getting because he has the wrong name. You think about the death threats he's getting. What would happen to these jury members if it didn't go the way the mob wants for it to go? It's the United States of America. And you've got the media, of course, there. They're praising Maxine Waters because the media, the propaganda media, they like to incite the mob too. Oh, yes. Yes, they even admitted it to James O'Keefe. If it bleeds, it leads. That's what we go with. The more they burn and loot, the better off it is for our business. Yesterday, the medical examiner's office in Washington, D.C. announced that Officer Brian Sicknick died of a stroke. Yes, indeed, it's now official. The office concluded that Mr. Sicknick's manner of death was natural. It was natural, adding in an explanation, if death is hastened by an injury, the manner of death is not considered natural. So in other words, it wasn't even brought on by an injury of any kind. It was just natural causes. He died of a stroke. Now, I'm no medical examiner, but why did this take 103 days? Why did it take 103 days to find this out? And the answer is because the media, the propaganda media, and the radical Democrats in Congress, they used the supposed murder of Brian Sicknick. They used it as proof of the insurrection of 2021. The Pearl Harbor of our day. Another 9/11. And for 103 days, that's how long it took for it to finally be. We told you this weeks ago, months ago, that it was natural causes. Now the medical examiner has finally released his report. Yes, it was natural causes. He died of a stroke. And the thing is, the media, they knew right from the start there was no evidence that this man was murdered. Listen to this short montage from, I think we played this back in February, clip 11.
Officer Brian Sicknick died after being hit in the head with a fire extinguisher during the hours-long attack.
They beat a Capitol Police officer to death with a fire extinguisher.
Officer Brian Sicknick died after being hit in the head with a fire extinguisher during the fight.
He died at the age of 42 after he was bludgeoned with a fire extinguisher.
Sounds so serious. Wow, bludgeoned to death. They arrested two individuals that supposedly, I guess, sprayed him with bear spray or whatever it was, pepper spray. And they were arrested in middle of March. And again, until yesterday, he was murdered. Well, they'll still say that. This won't change the propaganda media, their stance, their take. You heard in the earlier defense of Maxine Waters, they brought up January the 6th. Everybody that died on January the 6th was a Trump supporter. All four of the people that died that day, Ashley Babbitt, shot in the neck, the other three dying of natural causes, and then the one that died the next day, including, yeah, that would be Brian Sicknick, Trump supporter. Every single person that died, a Trump supporter. Now, that's not the narrative that you heard for months on end. An armed insurrection. So yesterday, it's finally these two that were arrested, by the way. This is from the Wall Street Journal last month. Julian Cater and George Tanios were identified through surveillance footage and associates who recognized them. A statement of facts in support of their arrest said, the two men described to FBI by associates as friends who worked in the restaurant industry were arrested on Sunday and made initial appearances before judges on Monday. It says Mr. Sicknick was transported to a hospital where he died the day after the riot. It says here, the District of Columbia Medical Examiner's Office hasn't released information about Mr. Sicknick's cause of death, sparking questions from lawmakers and others about what happened. The two men face charges of conspiring to injure an officer, assaulting a federal officer with a dangerous weapon, civil disorder, obstructing an official proceeding, and engaging in physical violence on restricted grounds while carrying a dangerous weapon that resulted in significant bodily injury, among other counts. Some of those carry the potential for lengthy prison sentences with maximum terms of 20 years. Well, we've got to do it for Sicknick. Justice for Sicknick. And it was all a complete and total fraud. A hoax. It was made up. It was made up by the propaganda media. And you'll hear no apologies today for what they reported. It started from the New York Times, I believe. And then as you heard in that montage, it rapidly spread all over the place. Bludgeoned to death. Another false narrative. Just like the bounty that Vladimir Putin supposedly had on American soldiers in Afghanistan. No truth to it whatsoever. Listen to Glenn Greenwald last night on Fox News talking about this revelation from the medical examiner's office, clip 4.
So obviously, Tucker, I've been on your show many times over the last 5 years analyzing media lies that completely fell apart. And usually I think that happens because of just gross irresponsibility and recklessness. Like, they just don't care if what they're saying is true. They're saying it to please the partisan sensibilities of their audience. I don't think that's true here. I think they did care. I think they lied on purpose. And I say that because it was vital to be able to claim that a pro-Trump mob on January 6th murdered somebody, because without that being true, it would mean that all the people who died that day were pro-Trump protesters, three of whom died of natural causes, one of whom was shot by a Capitol Hill police. It's very difficult to depict this protest as this menacing insurrection if they actually killed nobody and they themselves were killed.
He's exactly right. This is a journalist, an honest one, that leans to the left. There's not many of them. But he says it was vital for them to be able to claim that the Trump supporters murdered somebody. And so Officer Sicknick was a prop from the very beginning. The shrine, all of that. It was just make-believe. It was like a Hollywood movie. And as I say, you won't hear one apology today. This is from the Capitol Police, the statement that they released yesterday following this revelation. This, to me, is incredible. This is coming from law enforcement. Their response to the medical examiner's report released yesterday. They said, this does not change the fact Officer Sicknick died in the line of duty. He died in the line of duty, courageously defending Congress and the Capitol. It doesn't change anything, says the Capitol Police. These are the police that protect the Capitol. He died of a stroke the next day, and they still, even the police, are sticking to the narrative. That is astounding, the level, the depth of corruption here, the lies, the deception. No truth in the land. There's just no truth. You can't get to the truth. He says, Glenn Greenwald, he says, look, in a lot of these cases, it's irresponsibility, it's recklessness. But in this case, they did care. They knew it was a lie, and they had to run with it because it was vital. It was vital for their narrative. And 103 days of this, over 3 months, 3.5 months, and we couldn't even get an official statement. How did he die? His family said, well, it was from what we could tell, it was from a stroke. He texted us the night after the protest and said, yeah, everything's fine. I'm doing great. And the next day he dies of a stroke. And his fellow officers at the Capitol Hill Police maintain that he died in the line of duty defending the Capitol. Can you believe this? Glenn Greenwald went on to say this last night, clip 5.
He became so central to their narrative that they valorized him. They had ceremony. The idea that he was killed by the pro-Trump mob made it into the official record of President Trump's impeachment trial. Someone wrote it down for Joe Biden to say. This is how crucial it became. And the whole time, Tucker, there were so many reasons from the start to know it was a lie. There were journalists like myself, I know you've done segments, who were saying there's no evidence for it. There's evidence to believe it wasn't true. The original autopsy found no blunt trauma. His family said that he called them that night to say that he was totally fine. His mother said that she thought he died of a stroke. This is what is so repulsive, is they completely exploited this person, this young police officer who they obviously didn't care anything about. They saw him as a toy to exploit his death for purely political ends in ways that now we know were a complete and utter lie.
A complete lie. They exploited this young man's death. He was in his mid-40s, I believe. Exploited his death. Yesterday, I referred to that New York Times article from Sunday, talking about, well, since Derek Chauvin's trial began, all of these people have died because of police shooting and killing them. And it just rattles off these cases. Doesn't give any context for what's happening or what happened leading up to the shooting. This Chicago police officer who shot the 13-year-old gang member, that was referenced in the New York Times, that he turned around and had his hands up. And so the Times is there implying that, yeah, a little 13-year-old, he has hands up, and the police gunned him down. The New York Times here again, leading the way, establishing the narrative. Saying that the police, I mean, they're just trigger happy. They're itching to kill somebody, especially if he's black. This is from Slate. Video shows Chicago police shoot 13-year-old Adam Toledo with his hands up. Well, just like the New York Times says. BuzzFeed. Video shows 13-year-old Adam Toledo had his hands up when the police officer fatally shot him. I mean, they want so bad for this to be another George Floyd case. NBC Chicago, Adam Toledo did not have a gun in his hand when he was shot by Chicago police. USA Today, we failed Adam. Body camera video shows 13-year-old Adam Toledo put hands up before fatal police shooting in Chicago. This is Associated Press video. Chicago boy wasn't holding a gun when the officer shot him. At City Journal, they basically broke down the footage by the milliseconds as they ran through what actually happened. And you can look at the timestamps and see that all of this happened within about a half second or less. Toledo's shifting sideways toward the officer while holding a gun in his right hand. Keep in mind, the police officers were chasing him, telling him to stop and to put down the weapon. So he has the gun in his right hand. Toledo's right hand disappears on the right side of his body as he continues to turn. Toledo is almost completely facing the officer with his right hand still hidden. It says Toledo pulls his hands out from behind his back and is shot. That all happened as he threw the gun behind this fence. It all happened within, just milliseconds. And the police officer, of course, shot him because he was armed. But the media, they take the last frame. Well, he turned around and his hands were up. Hands up, don't shoot. Don't shoot, I've got my hands up. That's not how it happened at all. And the media will never tell you that. You just heard all the headlines. You heard yesterday what I read from the New York Times. They lie to you. They lie to you. And you have to ask, is it irresponsible and reckless? Or is this something that is planned? They know it's a lie. They carefully frame it and leave out the facts that don't support their narrative so they can stir up another riot, so that they can stir up another case that proves the systemic racism is everywhere that you look. It's everywhere. It's happening, even since the Chauvin trial started. It's three per day. Listen to one final clip from Greenwald last night, clip 7.
These are the same people who are taking the lead in demanding that the internet be censored, that ordinary citizens be censored on the grounds that they, ordinary citizens, are disseminating disinformation. Nobody spreads more disinformation than those media outlets and those people who you just showed in those video clips leading into this segment.
And he's completely right. These are the ones spreading disinformation, and they're the ones shouting the loudest about Donald Trump should be banned from Twitter. The New York Post, it should be banned for even talking about Hunter's laptop, or for even bringing up the fact that this Black Lives Matter leader is buying homes all over the world. Sam says BLM should stand for big or buy large houses or mansions. Sorry, I get confused. Others say it's burn, loot, and murder. It's certainly not about Black Lives Matter. Black Lives Matter is going to be coming under investigation at some point, just like other organizations that are drawing in tens of millions of dollars, and they've got this slush fund, and it's just going into deep pockets. These black founders, as they give it off to their family and so on, they could care less about the actual lives that suffer. The New York Post, as I said, it's been censored for saying last year that the virus came from a Wuhan lab. It's been censored for the Hunter laptop, and it's been censored for exposing the truth about these Black Lives Matter founders. Breonna Taylor, you might have seen over the weekend, her mother. This is another name that is thrown out there again. They don't tell you the facts of that particular case. But her mom, this woman that died, I think it was last year or the year before, She said about BLM that they raise money on behalf of Breonna's family, and they've never done anything for us. They use the name just like they've used Sicknick to carry out their purposes, to fill in the details on their narrative. They use them as props. And even Breonna Taylor's mom points that out. Yeah, they say they're raising money for Breonna Taylor's family, and we haven't seen 1 cent. The father of Michael Brown, he's made comments similar to that. And then here's this founder, one of the co-founders, Patrice Cullors. She owns 4 homes. She's doing pretty good, stirring up hatred. It pays, like I said, it pays. It pays pretty good when you stir up hatred and violence. And other people suffer, of course, but who cares if you got 4 homes? If you can supply your family, your direct family, your immediate family with all kinds of funding, then everything's good. The media should be exposing these things. Instead, they cover it up. Instead, they censor the New York Post. Listen to Jesse Waters. This was from over the weekend, him talking about the propaganda media and how they work. This is clip 8.
Never before in American history have a handful of companies had so much power. These companies dominate American communications, news, and information. Big media and big tech have officially merged with one political party, the same party that now controls the state. The merger presents an unprecedented danger to the American people, a danger to the truth, because we're being manipulated for money. These big media companies and their parent companies control nearly 100% of American news coverage and content. They control the narrative. If they don't cover something, it doesn't exist. They create the scandals or they cover them up. They employ thousands of producers, executives, anchors, writers, and reporters. Most every news element you consume, they have their hands all over it. And they have their hands in politics, too.
That's from over the weekend. They control it. If they don't cover it, as far as they're concerned, it doesn't exist. If they do cover it, if it's scandalous, even if it's exposed later to be a complete and total fraud, in their minds, it still happened. Look at that statement yesterday from the Capitol Hill police. He died. It doesn't change the facts. He died in the line of duty. In the line of duty, they say. Even as the medical examiner comes out and proves, finally, that, yeah, it was just a stroke. He died the next day of natural causes. President Trump was on Fox last night as well. I guess this was his first sit-down interview with Sean Hannity. And listen to what he had to say about this. He talked again about this nation being destroyed, what's happening at the border and such. And then he made this comment with respect to the current fake administration, clip 9.
They're going to rip apart your Second Amendment. They're doing things to this country that Bernie Sanders would have said impossible. And I don't know if Joe knows what's going on with it, because I think you have a cabal. You have a group of people that are sitting around a table just saying, do this, do this, do this. They're giving them these things to sign. It's hard to believe.
It is hard to believe. And it is a cabal, as we've talked about so often before. It's an Antiochus administration. Barack Obama pulling the strings. I mean, Time magazine used the word cabal when they talked about the stealing of the election. They bragged about it, basically. We've gone through that article before. It is a cabal, and look at how radical it is. Even Bernie Sanders has to be shocked, as the president pointed out last night. PJ Media said this: to some degree, Biden was a ruthless partisan operator even then. This is going back to when he was a senator. Yet as president, Biden has gone over the deep end, not just ramming a far-left Democratic agenda through Congress with razor-thin majorities, but actively moving to fundamentally transform the Supreme Court. It seems as though Biden whom President Barack Obama apparently relegated to the background, is determined to make his legacy even more radical than Obama's. Well, they don't get it quite right because Obama's the one that's pushing this radical agenda. But it's the point that it does make right is that it's even more radical than when Obama himself was in office. That's what we're seeing. Again, as my father said, I made this point yesterday, we're getting a hard look at what they're able to do, what they're willing to do to push through with their agenda, to maintain their hold, their stranglehold on power, to maintain their grip on power. They'll do, as my father said back in 2016, they'll do anything. They'll do anything to cling to power. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to email us, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Every particle of human suffering, unhappiness, misery, and death has come solely from the transgression of God's immutable law. Obedience to God's law liberates us from all unhappiness, pain, and suffering. It frees us from captivity, from spiritual slavery. Obeying God's commandments guarantees a life overflowing with joyful abundance. For much more on this subject, request a free copy of The Ten Commandments. When you make your request, don't forget to enroll in the Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course. This 36-lesson course is a distance learning program that will help you to get to know your Bible. Each month, you will receive a lesson that guides you in discovering the answers to life's most important questions, all from your own Bible. Your enrollment has already been paid for. Enroll today. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Yesterday we went through several verses in Hebrews 12. I'll just repeat the first verse, Hebrews 12, 1. It says here, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Let us run. And then the next few verses talk about Christ being the author and the finisher of our faith, of our salvation. He's leading the way, and so we follow in his steps. Jesus Christ lives. And that's in large part what the entire book of Hebrews is about. It's about the living Christ. It's about Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God as our advocate, our high priest, our intercessor. Now, we certainly draw on that or claim that sacrifice of Christ, the fact that he laid down his life for us. He shed his blood for us. If not for that, we wouldn't get anywhere. We wouldn't get out of the starting blocks. But we're saved ultimately by not the death of Christ, the life of Christ. Yes, that death penalty can be removed. We can be spared in that sense because of the death. But as Romans 5 brings out, it's the life of Christ that saves us. And this just shows how salvation is a process of coming out of this world and all of its evil ways, converting to the truth, receiving the power of God, God's Spirit, and then growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it says in 2 Peter 3. Mr. Armstrong said in 1980, Herbert Armstrong wrote, "If some of you brethren try to solve your problem or overcome your bad habits or resist sin in nothing more than your own power and strength, you too will find yourself outnumbered, overpowered, and doomed to defeat." We can't do it on our own strength. We need the power of God. We need the life of Christ in us. Let's look at Romans 5, this passage I mentioned. It says in verse 8, "But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the penalty in our stead. And since he did that, we have, well, that penalty, that death penalty that's mentioned in Romans 6, 23, it can be removed upon our repentance and our faith in that sacrifice." But listen to the next couple of verses. Verse 9, it says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Well, that's future. That's we shall be saved by wrath, or saved from wrath through him. Verse 10 continues, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So here again, future tense, we shall be saved by the life of Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ leading us into the promised land, just like that pillar cloud led the ancient Israelites into their promised land, into the land of Canaan. Jesus Christ is leading the family of God right into God's kingdom. And so we want to fill up on God's power and welcome the life of Jesus Christ into our hearts and minds so that he can lead us, so that he can guide us, so that he can empower us. Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ." So we die with Christ at baptism. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Is Christ living in you? He says, "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." This is how Paul lived unto God, as it says in verse 19. He did it by the life of Christ. Jesus Christ lived in the Apostle Paul. Philippians 2, 5 says to let the mind of Christ in, so we can actually plug into the mind of Jesus Christ, the living Christ, and begin to think like he thinks and to act like he acts. Colossians 1, let's look at verse 23. And Paul says here, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." If you are grounded in this way of life, if you stay the course, if you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel, he's talking about this great mystery. It's a mystery to the world. It shouldn't be to God's family, however. Verse 25 says, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is," verse 27 says, "which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That's the mystery. Jesus Christ in you. Jesus Christ coming again in the flesh. That's in 1 John chapter 4. Actually, we can look at that verse. I was going to take you to 1 John 5 anyway, but we can hit another verse as we turn over there for the concluding scripture. Jesus Christ in you. That is a great mystery to the world today. You go to any of the churches in the traditional Christian world, and you're going to hear a lot about Jesus Christ. You're going to hear a lot about the Jesus of the first century. And there's a lot to learn about his ministry and his teachings. But the focus in the world is on the person of Jesus Christ. And even that, they have a skewed or flawed version of Jesus. but they don't focus on the message. The truth that he proclaimed, the true gospel that he preached, the gospel of the soon coming kingdom of God. And how do we go about preparing for that kingdom to be established on this earth? And why should there be a first fruits harvest that comes out first in advance of the others to marry Jesus Christ? All of that. You learn all of that and more if you really get into the message of Jesus Christ, the message that he proclaimed. I'll refer you to Mystery of the Ages. That's really like a magnificent summary of all that Herbert Armstrong taught. It even has mystery, the word mystery, in its title, Mystery of the Ages. And in what we just read, Colossians 1:27, Paul said that the mystery that's been hidden from the ages is Christ living in you. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live, but not I. Not I, said Paul. Christ, he lives in me. This is 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. It says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So try the spirits. Make sure it's of God. It says in verse 2, Hereby know you, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come or is coming, it should read, in the flesh is of God. It's of God, you see. Christ coming in the flesh. That's the mystery, as we just read in Colossians 1. The great mystery of God. Look over at the next chapter. This is 1 John 5 and verse 11. It says, And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God, has not life. So our life spiritually is in Christ. And so the change, the miraculous change, as I've covered recently on this program, it has to come from the inside out. God is converting our nature, that carnal, evil, lustful nature, to the divine nature that is God's holy, righteous character. And we can't bring about that conversion, that transformation by our own power. It takes the power of God's Spirit and the life of Jesus Christ dwelling in us. Listen to this from Mr. Armstrong. He said, God's salvation is not something you collect only after you die. It's a practical, common sense, useful salvation which starts in your everyday life right here and now. So it's a process, and it starts in the smallest of ways, receiving that tiny portion of God's Holy Spirit, but then it begins to grow. And all of this whole process is typed by human reproduction. You see that ovum cell. Life, it comes from the Father. And once that conception happens, then there's just rapid growth and development until you finally arrive at the birth. And of course, the whole meaning of born again, as it's discussed in the Bible, is that this spiritual growth and development of the true Christian ultimately results in our spiritual birth into the family of God. But this life, it starts even now in our fleshly existence. If we're yielding to God, if we've received the Spirit of God, and if we're using God's Spirit to overcome and to conquer our adversary and to build righteous character. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then God will look after us. God will lead us right into the kingdom. Mr. Armstrong concluded, saying, "What needless pain some have been suffering, what needless fears and worries you may have been carrying around, what wonderful times, what happiness you may have cheated yourself out of, just because you have not realized and taken advantage of the very present and all-powerful help of your living Savior. Jesus Christ lives, and if you're a true Christian, he lives in you." You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Send us feedback, td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.